Okay, would you open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 2 is going to be where we're going to be studying, but would you open to chapter 1, we're going to read chapter 1, and then we'll dig deep into chapter 2. So it'll be Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, and Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 9. As you know, during our Advent series, we're looking at Christ. We've tried to be as Christological as possible in the Christmas season, which you might think, well, shouldn't you always be Christological? Yes. Shouldn't you be Christological at Christmas? Well, yes, but sadly, look at our world. It's not very Christological at Christmas oftentimes. So we've been learning that Jesus is the perfect and promised prophet that God was going to send to be the final and determinative and the divine word of God made flesh. He is the perfect priest, the perfect high priest. He's the perfect king. So as we read this morning, I'm going to ask you to be on the lookout about why the writer, so this will be in chapter 2, why the writer says that this perfect prophet, this perfect priest, and this perfect king brings to us a great salvation. A great salvation. And why does he call it a great salvation? So those will be ways to be reading this and engaging with Scripture even before we're unpacking it in the sermon. Why is it a great salvation? And then he's going to say, and it's such a great salvation, we better pay close attention to him and to our salvation. And then notice this, there is a peril for not paying attention. If we don't fix our eyes and tune our ears toward Jesus, notice how the scripture says, you're going to drift. You're going to drift away from the Son of God, which is such an oxymoron. Here he is. He's Emmanuel. He takes on flesh to come be near us. And yet we drift further away from him. He comes near and we drift far. So be watching for those things. That's a peril that we need to be alert to. So I want to ask you this, as we're going through the passage this morning, could you ask yourself this question? Is Christ and my great salvation the greatest part of my Christmas? Is Christ and my great salvation the greatest part of your life? I don't think we should just assume that everyone is there. I know so many days I'm not. Are my eyes fixed on seeing Jesus and my ears tuned to hearing Jesus, especially at Christmas? Or could Christmas actually be distracting me away from Jesus? So would you turn with me to God's word, Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. These are our foundational verses for the series, and then we'll study chapter 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In other words, you want to get to know God, just get to know Jesus. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So now go into chapter 2, and it's important, I think, so I shared that portion because now the first word of chapter 2 makes much more sense. Therefore, because of this great Savior and this great salvation, we must pay much closer attention. to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect, here it is, such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord himself, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. And yet, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask for the Spirit that inspired this amazing declaration of your love for us to be the same Spirit that helps us understand it, the same Spirit that helps us apply it, the same Spirit that would help us to maybe someone for the first time today, maybe for a saint, a Christian who's been following you for a long time, but that today we would all leave here freshly grateful for our great salvation, and that our salvation would be more notable about us than our various Christmas observations and celebrations. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for loving us first and most. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christmas song, "Do You See What I See," really strikes at the heart of this passage. It's calling us to listen. It's calling us to watch. What do you hear? What are you seeing? What's filling up between your ears? What things are you tuning your ears to listen to? What messages, what hopes, what dreams? Where are you fixing your eyes to find life and purpose and meaning? You remember that song, "Do You See What I See?" Verse 1 says this, said the night wind to the little lamb, "Do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, little lamb, do you see what I see? A star dancing in the night, and it's got a tail as big as the kite. Do you see how important seeing is?" And it was all in our text this morning. Verse 2 says, said the little lamb to the shepherd boy, "Do you hear what I hear? Ringing through the night, shepherd boy, do you hear what I hear? A song high above the trees with a voice as big as the sea." Yep, a voice as big as the sea. Did you notice how important hearing was in our text this morning? Did you notice how important seeing was in our text this morning? Do we see what God wants us to see? Are we hearing what God wants us to hear when we study the birth of Christ at Christmas? You know, I've had the privilege of serving as a pastor for really for 38 years, 32 here and 6 years at Lakeview Christian Center in New Orleans, Louisiana. And over that time, I've talked to a lot of pastors. And I've talked to a lot of pastors about what it is like preaching during the holidays. So many pastors have told me that during Christmas, they feel a bit like flight attendants. Flight attendants? Why flight attendants? Well, you know what they do. You know what they say. Make sure your seat back is straight and your tray table is stowed. Make sure your carry-on items are placed completely under the seat in front of you. Fasten your seatbelt by placing the metal flap into the buckle and adjust the strap so it fits low and tight around your hips. I'm always uncomfortable when they say that part. I don't know why. It just an uncomfortable. I just can you use something different. I don't know. But anyway, your seat cushion serves as an approved flotation device. That's going to be so needed when you fly from Midland to Houston. If needed, oxygen masks will be released overhead. Be sure to secure your own mask before assisting others. You know that, don't you? Do you listen to it? It's available for your ears, but do you pay attention to what's being said? What the pastors mean when they say that sometimes they feel like flight attendants during the holidays because often people don't listen to what they say because they think they already know the message. Isn't that why you don't listen to the flight attendant? I've really gotten convicted by this. I think when I'm leaving the planes from now on, I'm going to go, great presentation of the seat cushion. I've never heard a better seat cushion presentation before. Can you imagine? I mean, that probably is going to give us some gospel opportunity. Or they're thinking I'm off my rocker. But anyway, there's something about us. If we've read a verse before, when we read it again, we think, oh, I already know that one. Let me find another one. We think we know a message, and we tune out as though that message is temporal and limited and finite versus it's a word from an eternal God, and it has something to say to your heart every time you open the book. It's a great word from a great God about a great salvation. I just flew back from seeing our kids and grandkids in Memphis on late Thursday night, and this is where I got this idea for this part of the intro. The flight attendant literally said, could you please pretend to listen what I'm about to say? Oh, poor thing. You guys, are we hearing what God wants to say to us at Christmas? You know the message. Do you want to know it better? Are we seeing what God wants to show us at Christmas and any other day too, of course? Or are we distracted by Christmas that we're really not hearing and seeing Christ? And what example are we setting for those around us? And what about the lost who desperately need the message if they're ever going to know what it is to taste and see that the Lord is good? I mean, let's reverse it. How many of you have said to a friend or a spouse, a child, a parent, an employee, or a student, or a teacher, you're just not hearing me. You're not listening to me. Even though the person is standing right in front of you, looking right at you. How many of you have felt like this? You don't see me. That's a big deal nowadays, right? I felt seen. I didn't feel seen. I felt seen. I didn't feel seen. You don't see me. You don't notice me. I feel like I'm invisible. Even though I do all these things for you, I'm invisible to you. It hurts, doesn't it? It's offensive. It's hurtful to say something to someone who's standing right in front of you, and they don't care. They don't care enough to listen to you or to see you. It's possible to hear and not hear. And the problem has nothing to do with eardrums. And it has nothing to do with optic nerves. It has more to do with the status of your heart. That's where it's coming from. It has to do with what's dominating your thoughts. And what you believe to be most significant and most valuable at that point in time. That's why we don't listen, or that's why we do listen. Hebrews refers to both of these senses, seeing and hearing, and calls us to see and hear rightly, to see and hear the most important words, the most important actions, and the most important person that can be seen or can be heard. The blessings are huge if you see and hear correctly. The consequences are huge if you don't. And if you're not hearing, you're drifting. And if you're not seeing, you're drifting. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, your eternal soul is at stake in whether you see and hear correctly. If you do know Christ, your joy, your peace, your hope, your faith, your mission are vulnerable to attack from a sin-filled world with devils filled that threaten to undo us. If we don't see and hear correctly. So the main point this morning is pay attention. It's the text. Pay close attention to your great salvation in Christ, both in this age and in the age to come. Point one, the urgent need to pay attention to such a great salvation. We see that in verses 1-4. Well, we read verse 1 so that we could see there again just the magnificent man and the magnificent message that Christ declares. He is in himself, in his sinless life and his sacrificial death, a message. His teaching, what he taught to his disciples, it is a verbal message, but his life itself was a message of salvation. And it was superior to anything that had gone on before in the Old Covenant under the auspices of angelic help. So chapter 2, verse 1 says, so therefore, because of who Jesus is and the great salvation he gives, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard through Jesus, through his message, and through his life. Jesus is God's full and final word of salvation to the world. In fact, he inaugurates the last days because after Jesus, listen, there's no one else coming. If you don't get on the Jesus train, I don't know what I'm saying right there, but there's no more trains coming. There's not a plan B. If you don't get this right now, there's eternity at stake, bearing the just judgment that you deserve for your sins. Jesus has come to save you from that. Pay attention. Literally, the passage would say, devote all your attention to this. Give everything you have to this. I mean, really, what can be more important than this? What can be more important than this? It's not that God is hard to hear. He has spoken fully and finally and clearly and lovingly in Christ. The issue is there are many other voices out there, and they're trying to compete for your attention. Pay attention to me. We've used that before. You know, I love being a daily dad. I still love being a dad of adults now. But I love those days of raising my boys. And one of the funny things, it was just, you know, I'd be talking with Jan and one of the boys down here. Dad, pay attention to me. He's pulling them. Or he would grab my hand. So we finally tried to do this thing where trying to teach him patience. Some of you guys do this too. Said, listen, don't interrupt. Listen, it's important not to interrupt. But I want you to know Dad loves you. So I'm going to let you just come and you grab my hand, and that tells me you need to talk to me, and you're trusting that I'm going to finish my conversation with Mom, and you know I'm going to get to you because I love you. And it was just something that we did. But isn't that what life does to you? What's pulling at your pant leg today? What this week? I mean, here you are. You had high hopes about what you were going to read in Scripture this week, or the person you were going to talk to at the coffee shop or at school. But here comes something pulling at your pant leg. Pay attention to me. There are so many other voices out there competing for your attention. Tony Reinke is a wonderful, wonderful man. He works for Desiring God. He's the other voice that you hear on Ask Pastor John, if you ever listen to that podcast. He calls this time we're living in the age of spectacle. The age of spectacle. And that mankind has an insatiable desire to see something great. Well, guess what? God wants to satisfy that desire, and he will do it fantastically. In Jesus. But he's not enough for some of us. We take that insatiable desire and we turn out not to the, we turn away from the Creator and to what he's created. We look for spectacular things in creation, not in the Creator. And then we carry about a digital spectacle factory right here. I mean, people right now are generating content as though we don't have enough. They're generating content, TikTok content, content, Facebook content. You can tell how old I am. Facebook content, content. Movies, medias, blogs, this, that. I mean, content. And it never seems to be enough. We just keep sucking into it. Pay attention to me, and we do. Even though it can do nothing for our marriages, and it can do nothing for our parenting, and it can do nothing for our employment, it can do nothing for our health, but that's not even the most important thing. It can do nothing to bridge the gap between a sinner deserving judgment and a holy God who wants to save sinners. That's why Jesus is the spectacle. He is the wonder. He is the spectacular, not just the spectacle. Be careful of that, you guys. It seems to offer you everything, but and it tells you it'll cost you nothing. That you're going to be satisfied if you keep scrolling. How's that working out for you? It's crazy how I can get to. Oh my! Where did that 15 minutes go? Scrolling. Not satisfying. But there's this. Maybe the next one. Maybe I'll laugh harder at the next meme. It's crazy what we do. And it won't cost you anything. That's what it says. It won't cost you anything? Is your soul shriveled? It's shriveling our souls. It confuses our identity. It makes us more self-focused than God and neighbor focused. It robs us of sleep. How many sleep robbers? It robs us of sleep. So many voices competing to drown out this one majestic, spectacular voice of Jesus. And in the text, the people there are being tempted to turn away from Jesus, go back to Judaism due to persecution and some false teaching thrown in. They were being taught, you can still have Jesus. You just need to base your relationship with God on the old covenant, on keeping the law, not on Jesus. Don't put all your stuff on Jesus. You believe in Jesus. It's okay. Have Jesus as one of your rabbit's foot. You may as well just call it that. Have Jesus as one of the things in your life. But in this context, but if you're going to base your relationship with God on anything, you better base it on the law. How many of you want to do that? None of us win. Judgment is certain. Eternal wrath is assured. But it's not based on the law. It's based on a great salvation. It's based on Jesus himself. But the world would say, sure, have Jesus in your life. He just doesn't need to be the center of your life. And many people listen to this and they drifted. And it's very important to notice if you're not hearing and you're not obeying God's word, you're drifting. If you're not paying close attention, you're drifting. The paying attention is nautical language. It talks about how to keep a boat on course. You can't navigate a boat by looking at everything around you. And I had this, my dad used to take us to Vallecito Lake. So Sarah, you guys know Vallecito Lake. I was talking to them about it. It was great childhood memories, and we would go fishing in Vallecito Lake. We'd get a little boat, a little outboard motor, and we'd troll for salmon. And we'd use Christmas trees. Does anybody know what I mean by a Christmas tree in fishing? Any? Joshua. Well, Joshua, let's go fishing. So a Christmas tree, it's funny that we're talking about that during December. Christmas tree is a series of lures of silver and gold. Silver. I need a vacation. for me to get that, oh, that's bad. Anyway. And then you'd have a worm at the end, right? So it's like the Christmas trees, all these things are spinning, and this wise salmon says, oh, that can't hurt me, and so he bites on the thing. Well, Dad let me drive one day, and he told me, he said, you can't pay attention to the Christmas trees. You can't pay attention to who's getting a bite and who's not. You see that tree, or you see the dam, or you see some immovable object in front of us. You keep steering to the immovable object. So don't look around you. How do you not? Oh, yeah, I know I'm supposed to go that way, and I guess I'm smart enough and boat savvy enough to get there. So I can sure look to see, hey, did you get a bite? Is he on? So you're sitting there watching the pole, and the lines got caught up in the motor. Motor stalls out, and we just drift as far away from the boat docks as possible. And my dad was not happy. And I paid a lot of money for those fishing poles and Christmas trees and boat motor that got broken. You guys, many people drift from God, not because they mean to. It's because you become neglectful. You got busy. You got lazy. You got distracted. You had kids. You have a mortgage. You've been sick. You've been sick. You're heartbroken. You've got a broken heart. And then there's a stack of bills. Problems with your in-laws. The minivan broke down. Before you know it, the seed of God's word is being choked out by the worries of your life. And we drift. Some evidence of drifting. So let's see if there's some drift in your life right now that God wants to call you home. He wants to bring you back, get your focus back. Have you been unaffected by what you're reading in Scripture? That might be an indication of drifting. You're not moved by what we sing on Sundays. In regard to the truth content, not how fancy the melody is or appealing the rhythm or beat is, the truth. You give little thought to specific commands of Scripture, and you're not holding fast or enjoying the promises of God to encourage you. Drifting is when we're more committed to other things than when we are to spreading the gospel and evangelization or building up one another in the local church. It's being ruled by the flesh. It's being, are you recently, would you be more known by your anger and your unforgiveness, your malice, your slander, your bitterness, than you are more known for your love and peace and patience and kindness? There's huge consequences for drifting, and the passage says it. In verse 2, the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. The Lord in his glory descended on Mount Sinai, and he was attended by angels when he gave the law to Moses. And what the writer is saying is, if you broke those commands of God that he gave when he descended down the mountain, every single violation was punished. Do you know that? There's not a curve. There's no grading on a curve. You break a commandment, there is a just and eternal punishment for breaking a command given by an eternal God. That's justice in the economy of eternity. That's what justice is. If the punishment for breaking the law of God given in the Old Testament was so severe, so just let's put the pieces together. How will we escape God's judgment if we neglect such a great salvation? How will we escape judgment if we reject the one who came to save us from that judgment? We heard the message delivered by angels, but now we have heard the Lord speak. This is in verse 3. The Lord spoke to us. It's in the person of his Son. Jesus is the embodiment and the accomplishment of the Word of God, a theologian once said. Everything Jesus said and did was the full and final message of salvation. When you're standing there on that day, you want to be standing there forgiven and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, not standing there hoping your good works were good enough, not standing there thinking, well, I kept 6 out of the 10 I was pretty good at. That's not the way you want to stand before the Lord. It goes on to talk about how reliable the message is. Jesus himself, he declared that salvation. Then that message was given to the apostles who preached the inerrant and sufficient and authoritative word of God. And then God confirmed the truth by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Spirit. We have powerful reasons to pay attention to the message. And if you don't hear the message, how can you escape? How can you escape? But let's look at this from the standpoint if you're a believer. The word salvation should have breadth and depth of meaning for a believer. The word salvation should not just mean I get out of jail free card. The word salvation should mean joy unspeakable and full of glory. The word salvation should mean peace that goes beyond explanation, a peace that will guard and guide my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Salvation should mean declared and counted righteous. The very righteousness of Christ is now counted to my account. We could go on with that. So it could sound like the preacher's kind of beating you up with this. So don't neglect your salvation. It sounds a little different if I say, JT, don't neglect your joy. Don't neglect your peace, Seth. Don't neglect your peace. This is what God's all about for his children. But what happens is if we neglect our great salvation, our joy diminishes. If we neglect our great salvation, our peace diminishes. If we neglect our great salvation, it impacts our marriages and it impacts our workplace. It impacts our church fellowship. So let's not neglect peace and joy and love and righteousness and forgiveness because we've drifted and paid attention to lesser things. Don't neglect those things. So I want to ask you, what are you organizing your life around? What is the non-negotiables that everything else in your life has to fit around? It should be Jesus, right? If I was going to do a kid's message today, it would have been one we did 1,000 years ago. I think I learned this in Shell Oil Company years ago, but it's a glass container. It's filled with sand almost to the top. And there's a couple of big rocks. And they say, can you fit those big rocks in the glass? And so you can get them in the glass, but they're still the top part of the rock is still sticking out over the glass. So finally you say, no, the glass is too full. Nothing else can fit in there. And then the smart aleck guy doing the illustration, he pours out the sand. He puts the rocks in first. He pours in the sand. And by golly, everything fit around it. But it wasn't going to fit if you tried to fit it in to all the other things you want to do. If you're packing a suitcase, I mean, how many times the most important thing, you're sitting there going, how am I going to fit this? This is the most important thing. You just think you can fit it all in. I can fit it all in. I can fit it all in. No, what God doesn't, that's not the primary goal. Primary goal is pay attention to your great salvation. That's the non-negotiable. That's the weightiest thing of our lives, and everything else should be wrapped around that. Not trying to fit Jesus in. And the problem with all that is it's mainly good things. It's not crack addictions and cocaine. It's not. There are those things out there. But I think I heard years ago John Piper say, there are more good things keep people out of heaven than bad things. Jesus put it this way. He gave a parable about how great salvation was. And so they were inviting people to come to the banquet. But a man said to him, he sent out his servants to invite people, and they all began making excuses. The first said, I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to go examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Good things. Not the most important, weightiest thing that we're to organize our lives around. You guys, is there something that's regularly tempting you to neglect the places where we encounter the message of Christ? How is your personal Bible reading? What is coming in and affecting your personal Bible reading? How about your gathering with the saints on Sundays? How about building your life around gospel community and mission through discipleship groups and other small group ministries where we pour into one another? Are you hearing what God is saying about the great Savior Jesus and the great salvation he has given you? Second point is such a great salvation. It really goes from the cradle to the cross. And we needed a great salvation because there was a great fall. Verse 5 says, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. He goes on to say it's a quote from Psalm 8. Verses 6 through 8 is from Psalm 8. What is man? Now he's talking about Adam here. What is Adam that you are mindful of him, that you care for him, that you made him lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor? All of this is in Genesis 1 and 2. You put everything in subjection under his feet. This was all prior to sin. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over it. But then sin comes. Cosmic treason, sin comes in. Death through sin comes in. Separation from God and enmity toward God comes in. A love of self, not a love for neighbor. Marriages break down, families break down. Sickness comes into the world. People die physical deaths. Spiritual warfare was everywhere. Sorrow and pain and long-lasting trials, grieving and mourning. Happy moments, but they're not lasting. Wars and rumors of wars. Worship of created things and not the Creator. It's a dark time. It's a dark time. And verse 8b kind of cries out this hopelessness. And it says, boy, we look at all this, and at present, we don't see everything in subjection to Adam, nor to us. In fact, if anything, it looks like the world's out of control. It's hard to even see that the world is in subjection to God. Okay, get ready for some spectacle. In the context of living in a fallen world where sin and spiritual warfare abound, how are we to live wisely and joyfully and missionally? And David Pallison had some great stuff to say, and I think this is going to be for a few hearts here today. He said it all comes back to what you're listening to and what you're watching. He said it starts with remembering that since the fall and even since your salvation, life at its core is a moral drama. Have you thought of that? Life, think of the fall. Think about what you wake up to every day. But we don't think about that very much. And yet it's probably the most important thing we need to face every day. every day. Life is a moral drama, a drama between righteousness and sinfulness, a drama between right and wrong, a drama between God's declarative, inerrant word and my opinions. It's a moral drama. And you have to wake up to the fact that life is a moral drama. He went on to say, if someone who didn't know anything about God came to our small group meetings and listened to us pray, based on the content of our prayers, they could easily conclude that life is a medical drama and that our main problem is sickness and the main goal is being well. Not bad things at all. But is it the main reason we exist? Or they might think that life is a political drama, and if we could just fix politics, and if we could fix government, oh, that'll be heaven. Or they think that it was a financial drama, and that the goal for a happy life is being debt-free and having lots of money and possessions. Or they could think it was a sexual or relational drama, and having all those needs satisfied, then that's going to be a good life. These things are not unimportant, but they don't reflect a people whose most wonderful gift is the great salvation they have. And their greatest need is to glorify their Savior. That's our greatest need. What do we need to see and hear every day? So that the biggest issues we have to face today is, so here we have medical issues, we have financial issues, we have marriage issues, we have political issues, we have all those things. But our question is, okay, God, big issues here. I'm going to talk to you about those big issues. But here's what I need most today. What I need most today is, how do I live righteously in this context? You guys, that's Christianity. That's why we exist. We're supposed to be a light on a hill. So the people are seeing we are not most moved by our sicknesses. We're not most moved by our finances. We're most moved by the one who descended out of heaven. Came, not descended out of heaven like he's some, here he comes. The spectacle is that Jesus comes as the second Adam, and he makes himself a little lower than the angels. He takes on human flesh. He gets put in the cradle so that he could go to the cross and die for our biggest problem. Oh, Eric, come on, get up here. Oh, you guys, that's what the Lord is called. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. That's the spectacle. The incarnation is a spectacle. His sinless life is a spectacle. His sacrificial death being treated as though he were guilty of all my sins. That's a spectacle to keep your eyes on. But it didn't just stop there, right? Because this second Adam is also the one to that everything has to subject itself to. Adam didn't do it. He failed in that. And so the last point is, it's from the cross to the crown. Did you notice that? Jesus tasted death for us all. So there's the cradle to the cross. He tasted death so you can know eternal life. Do you have that eternal life today? That would be the best thing you could ever have at any of the 365 days of the year. But what a wonderful time for it to happen at Christmas. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that you've sinned against him and you deserve judgment? Do you believe that he's innocent and he came to be judged as the guilty one for all of your anger at your spouse or your parents or whoever, your lusts, your all this stuff, and Jesus is bearing it on him, his own body, his own life, as though he were guilty of it so he could forgive you and count you righteous and give you a relationship with God as a son or as a daughter. But then it says he was crowned with glory and honor. All things are under his control. I know, listen, holidays are weird to preach sermons on because some of you are super excited about what's ahead for this week and some of you are dreading it. The difference maker for all of us is if God was sovereign and loving and having the sinless Savior die with a view toward raising him up from the dead in glory on the third day, then don't you think he's in control of you? He's in control of your suffering and your sorrows and your, he's in control of you because he's wearing the crown, isn't he? He's wearing the crown. We're going to sing a song here that's called, O Come, All Ye Unfaithful. It's one of my favorite Christmas songs. I think it's one of my favorite Christmas songs because I need it probably as much as I need any Christmas song. Have you drifted? Where have you taken your eyes off Jesus? Where have you tuned your ears to some other message and not the message of the gospel? Oh, come, all you unfaithful. Come and find a smiling Savior who is more than happy to wrap his arms around you, forgive you for anything and everything you've done. He already paid for it at the cross. And then to be able to look in your eyes and say, now let's talk about the future and hope that I have for you. Amen. Merry Christmas.